was I just did it silently over there in my chair. Let's stand in honor of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, last week we were making progress as far as attendance. It seemed like we were coming back, and the attendance was the highest last week that's been. And so we're about 100 short of that today, but God is good. Amen. We're in the house of God. Those that could not be here today, we'll trust that they'll be able to get back as soon as possible. Those that are sick with the COVID, we're praying for them to be able to get through it. One good thing about getting the COVID is praise God, once you get it, you've already had it. And hopefully you won't get it again. I know that it's possible, but anyhow, I'm just glad I've had it and don't want it again. And if you ever get it, you don't want it again, that's for sure. And some people are like, well, I've never had the COVID. Is it really that bad? Well, can be, unless you're young and you get a cold. But the thing about the COVID is like when you get the flu, you know, like you get the flu, you lay on the couch for a couple of days and you're like sick as a dog. And you're thinking, oh, I'll make it through this, and you do this and you do that. And after about 3 days, you're like, oh, I think I'm going to make it. With COVID, it won't let go. Takes like 10 days, 12 days. Well, and some folks, I think about the Bruners, they were like 30 days they were sick. And so anyhow, here's the best thing I can tell you. Everybody ready? Don't get to COVID, all right? That's all I can say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you do what your pastor said, you'd be a whole lot better off. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, now we saw the negative aspect last week, and what I mean by negative, almost in a sarcastic way, Paul would say, now this is what would happen if there was no resurrection. I mean, if there was no resurrection, then we wouldn't have to worry about the COVID because we'd all be home in quarantine. But we do know that there in the very last verse, after all of this negativity, because they did know that there was a resurrection, they had believed the gospel and been saved, and then verse 20 kind of capstones all the negativity about what wouldn't happen. And we don't know if it was a Sadducee group or a Christian group or a group of people that had tried to get them to understand there was no bodily resurrection, but verse number 20 says it all. And here's what it says. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, now we're going to continue on because now we're going to look at the order of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ will set everything in order. And not only that, but there's an order to the resurrection. First Christ, then they that are dead in Christ, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. And then there's the tribulation, and then there's the millennial reign, and then there's the end time. There's going to be a resurrection. Amen. And it's done in order. So it says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. And every one of us is in Adam. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. That's what I'm going to preach this morning. There is order in the resurrection. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, which he shall put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hallelujah for that. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. You see, God the Father called the Son to go and to pay the sin debt for all mankind, and to put all things in order. And when he does, he will give it to the Father, and we will live in all of eternity, but it must be. And by the way, everything that Jesus Christ will do when he subdues all things, even death, is because, listen to this, of the resurrection. Because if there was no resurrection, there is no salvation. If there is no resurrection, there's no power. There's no putting down of the devil, of death, of hell, and such as that. So let's pray this morning and look at the order of the resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, the truths that are contained within it. And Lord, it seems this will be our fourth or fifth message from 1 Corinthians 15. And the things that were going on under the gospel and the things that were out of order, even in the church there at Corinth, and the misrepresentation of the resurrection itself. And Lord, we know we are Bible believers here today, and we know the Word of God is true and precious, and that we know that there were many eyewitnesses of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. And we also understand that the text is speaking mainly about this bodily resurrection. And we'll even go on to say later on that there will come a time in its own order that this mortal shall put on immortality, and then shall be brought the saying that death shall be swallowed up in victory. But we get a snapshot of that as the Lord tells us that the last enemy of man shall be subdued, shall be put down, and that is death. God, help me today to expound the scripture that has been read, that we might be better disciples today than we were yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When Paul begins to talk about the first fruits, he, of course, is going back to the Old Testament. And you'd have to go back to Leviticus and the Old Testament times to get a picture of what Paul is talking about here. And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, there are many typologies. And we know that the Old Testament is for our ensample. There are so many things that we learned already from the life of David on the kind of faith that we should have. And tonight, we'll look at a snapshot of what kind of faith we shouldn't have. And here was a man, David, that had giant faith when he stood before Goliath. But when he's on the run from Saul, he goes into enemy territory. And his faith is not what it should be. And so I'm just telling you that the Old Testament is for our ensamples. But not only is the Old Testament for our example, if you would, but the Old Testament also shows us many typologies and many pictures of things that are going to come to pass. And I've said this, if I was to pull out my iPhone and I was to show you an image or a photo of someone, you would know that that is not the real person, but rather that is the image of that person. Now, I've got every photo that I've ever taken on the iPhone since 2007 is probably still on there or on Dropbox or somewhere out there in the worldwide cloud. I mean, it's out there somewhere. But the iPhone shows these things like, okay, you were doing this 10 years ago today. And 10 years ago today, if I was going to take a picture, it would be of my grandkids. So I have this thing where I've been sending my grandkids, who are now from the ages of 15 all the way down to about 7, but when the 15-year-old 10 years ago was 5 years old or 2 years old, I send them pictures of that when it shows up on my phone. I think they think I'm just some kind of sentimental old man. Oh, I am a sentimental old man. And so I send them to Olivia, and I send them to Nathan, and I send them to Peyton, and I send them to Dallas, because they're of the age between 12 and 16 years old that I did take their picture 10 years ago. And when you see those pictures, they look at them, and they know that that is them back in that day, but that is not really them, because the real them is the them that sits outside of the picture. But that's the idea of the Old Testament. When God made the tabernacle, and Moses built the tabernacle, God gave Moses the blueprints of the tabernacle so that it would have to be exactly as God said, because it was a picture of the tabernacle that is actually in heaven, where Jesus Christ took the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, and he was able to take it to the mercy seat that is in heaven, and so to make the sacrifice once and for all, never to be made again. And it's not by the blood of bulls and goats that we're saved, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that picture had to be done exactly the way that God intended. Well, there are many pictures, and Paul is going to give us a snapshot photo of one of those typologies found in the Old Testament, and it was called the first fruits of the harvest. And he speaks about the first fruits of the harvest to get us to understand that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. You say, well, what about those people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that died and God brought and they were dead and Jesus brought them back from the dead, or God brought them back from the dead, or Elijah was able to do a miracle and bring somebody back to the dead? Every one of those, including Lazarus, they all died again. When Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he never died again. He ascended to the God the Father and sits on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. So Paul goes back to the Old Testament, and he goes back to Leviticus in chapter 23 and verse number 10, where he says this in the Bible, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them," now listen, this is very important, and you have to do it exactly the way God says. Everything that God says, you need to do it the way he says. So when he told Israel to do this first fruits thing of the harvest, it was because God knew that his son would raise from the dead, and then there would be a great harvest of people who would raise from the dead. Hey, that includes us. And Paul is telling us that yes, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits, and then we shall be a harvest, but then there's also more people to be raised from the dead, but based upon the order of God. So Leviticus 23:10, listen to what he said. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Now there's something similar to that. This is different. But it's like God said, now listen, when I bless you with something, you give me the first, you give me that first. Now, here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe that when you pay your bills, that the first thing that you should do when you receive money, whatever it means by me, investment, your job, whatever it is, the first check you should write is your tithe. Because you're saying, God, you gave this to me, you bless me, I'm going to give back the portion that is owed to you. So God said, now listen, when you come into the land and I give you a harvest, and oh, by the way, do you know that only God can bring a harvest? All we can do is plant the seed, do the fertilizer, do the plant, pulling the weeds or whatever it might be, tilling the soil, making sure we have to do our part. But let me tell you, there's only one person, there's only one God that can make the seed come out of the ground to grow to the place where you take the fruit off of it. God does that. And sometimes God can reap a great harvest. And he even told the nation of Israel, if you get bugs and fleas and stuff, maybe you need to check up and see where you're at, because I want to bless you. He said, now when you get that blessing of the harvest, when that harvest comes in, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to bring the very first of the fruits to the priest, and I want you to offer it to the Lord. Now I could go into a great dissertation, but if you read the next verses after verse 10 of chapter 23, he even says, I want you to wave it to the Lord. Lord, you've done this for me. This is a sacrifice I'm giving to you, and I'm giving this back. Now, Lord, I may not understand everything what I'm doing, but I'm doing what you said. God said, that's good, because what you're doing is you're picturing the resurrection, and you don't even know it. So many things the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that we come to the New Testament, and here it is. Here's what God said. God said, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And how many times did God say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased? When you begin to understand every aspect of the resurrection, oh my, it is an amazing thing. And because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead bodily, listen to this, so shall we resurrect from the dead bodily. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's going to be a great harvest one day of people that are going to come out of the ground. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the idea of when he said Christ is risen from the dead, He's become the first fruits, and then there's an order that will take place. The idea was that the full harvest, listen to this, you would not be able to bring in your crops. The harvest would not be complete unless the first fruits are offered. Now, there's three things I want you to see that are very clear. Jesus is the Redeemer, we are the redeemed, and there will be a restoration. Now, that's very simple, but these verses tell us that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He is the first fruits of them that slept. That word slept means dead. And in verse 21, he goes on to say, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." What is it that is to come? Well, his resurrection has already taken place. So which is it that is to come? Our resurrection. Those of us who are saved. And by the way, I hate to break the news to you, but there can be no resurrection until there's a death. So we all must die. Now, we're going to die because of Adam. Now, I know that you have to make sure that you put the parentheses in there, because the only exception to that is if we're alive when Jesus comes back. And I kind of wouldn't mind that one bit. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? There will be many people that will be alive when he comes back. But the full harvest cannot be made until the first fruits were offered. And God is telling us here, Christ is risen from the dead, and because of that, hey, you too shall raise from the dead. Now, as I've already mentioned this is a permanent resurrection, unlike those in the Old Testament and New Testament that Jesus Christ brought back to life. Just in my Bible reading this morning, the centurion healed somebody, the woman of Nain, I believe it was, she went out and she was weeping and crying because she was a widow and her son had died, and that was all. And Jesus had compassion on her and he raised that boy from the dead. Somebody say hallelujah. All of the people were like nervous. This is a prophet. Yes, only God can raise the dead. But that little fellow, we don't know how old he was when he died again, but he died again. We don't know about Lazarus, how long Lazarus died after Jesus raised him from the dead after being dead 4 days, but they all died again. Listen, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he never died again. Amen. And because of that, we are going to be in that harvest of permanency. The fact that Jesus Christ was the first fruit means the harvest of the rest of the crops is to follow. He made the way for us to be saved and to be raised from the dead. Through Christ, as the God-man, came the resurrection of the dead, just as through Adam came death. Now, Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he thrust man into sin, where that it says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." But because of that, God made a way through Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Because of Adam, we all die, though, every one of us. Everyone who is born into the world, everyone that is born into the world identifies with Adam. But those who are born again identify with Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19 says it like this, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The all in verse number 22, listen to this, "For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive." The word "all" in verse 22 belongs to those who are saved by God's grace through faith. If you're not saved, you don't belong to that all. You belong to the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and shall die. By natural descent, you know what I'm saying? DNA, by natural descent, we're all going to die. But by supernatural descent from Christ, you've been saved, you can inherit his righteousness, and you shall be made alive. Now, every time we have a preaching session, we should make people understand, if you're not saved by God's grace, if there's never been a time when you were born again, well, I don't know. Well, let me just tell you, you were born, you have a birth certificate, your mama was there for sure, and she knows when you were born. But when it comes to being born again, you have to know you were there. Absolutely. And when you're supernaturally born again, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I got saved on April the 29th, 1984 at the age of 24 years old. I've been saved ever since. I was supernaturally saved. And because I was supernaturally saved by the grace of God, I shall be supernaturally risen in my body when it goes into the ground. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection. The inheritance that we will receive is bodily, bodily, bodily. The dead in Christ, I mean, listen to this. I'm telling you that this body, it doesn't take long for you to, the older you get. Man, when you're 25 years old, you think you can do about anything physically. Then after a while, you have to sit on the side of the bed when you get up in the morning just to make sure you can stand up. Okay, now let me put one foot in front of the other. And some of y'all got to sit there for a lot longer than I do. I can just tell you that right now. But the body wears out. But listen, when we come back in the resurrection, it's going to be a glorified body. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be magnifical, as the Bible says. And I want you to know, through Adam's sin, man died spiritually and became subject to death bodily. Through salvation in Jesus Christ, God's people are given life spiritually and will be raised bodily. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the real person is with Jesus in heaven. Our body lies in the ground, not some kind of soul sleep. It's just a body. Your soul is with Jesus Christ. Your spirit is in heaven. But when he comes back, the first order of the resurrection, he's the first fruits. He says, hey, I'm going to reunite your soul and your spirit with your body, but not a corrupt body, not an old nasty body, but a new body, just like Jesus Christ came back in when he rose from the dead. Amen. And it's going to be so awesome that when he says, hey, I want you to come here, no matter where you're at in the world, you can be right there. Faster than the Tesla. He's the Redeemer. We are the redeemed. Look at verse 23. He is the Redeemer. We are the redeemed. Look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now Christ, verse 20, 21, and 22 says Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the first fruits, but Jesus says we are the redeemed. We do not know the time of the rapture. We do not know when the tribulation will come. We do not know when the millennial reign will start. We know it'll be somewhere after 7 years of massive tribulation upon the earth. Yes, we know that the dead in Christ, we know there will be no more church as far as church is concerned now, because the saints of God of this age shall be taken out of this world. We do know, this is all from the Revelation, and I'm not going to re-preach Revelation, but here's what the Bible teaches, that God will deal with Israel once again. They will understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They will build a temple there on the Temple Mount. They will reinstate blood sacrifices, but there will be the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, I believe them to be. And I don't know what the message is, but here's what I believe it'll be. You don't need the blood of bulls and goats. There's the blood of Jesus Christ that died. And there will eventually be those that are from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 men, virgin men of the 12 tribes of Israel, never known man. They shall be the witnesses to God. They shall preach the gospel. There will be a harvest of souls saved. Many will die during the tribulation. Many will be required to take the mark of the beast. They will be required to sell, to buy, to travel, to do anything. You must have the mark of the beast. We live in the Antichrist spirit world right now. Amen. Have you noticed how they shame people? You want to get the vaccine? I have no problem. Now, the vaccine ain't the mark of the beast. You hear what I said? But the idea that you have to make people to do something outside of their will or shame them into it, come on. Well, it'll be even worse during the tribulation. They will be made to do it, or they will not buy, or they will not sell, or they will not travel. And we know that God's people will not take that mark, and we know they will be murdered. But guess what? That's the order. There's an order. God says an order. You know what God's doing? He's restoring all things. He will restore Israel. He will restore. He will put his enemies down. He will put Satan down. And listen, my friend, the final enemy of man, our enemy is death. Amen. We go to great lengths not to die. We do. If we go to the doctor and they say, you're going to die, they go, what can I do? What we say, what we can do. And sometimes there comes to a place where they goes, there's nothing else we can do. Well, guess what? Let me just be honest with you. When it comes down to death, there ain't nothing we can do. We just don't know when. Now, I'm ready to die, but I don't want to go on the next load. But we have to be ready because we don't know when that'll be. So I want you to understand that Christ is first, which makes the rest of us possible, then the resurrection of the saved and the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen, this is the order. Then we which are alive and remain, if you're still alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's what I like, that last verse in verse number 18. So go ahead and comfort one another with these words. All right, when the rapture takes place, there's an order. Then there will be the tribulation, a seven-year period that will be unimaginable. It's almost unbelievable to preach through what's going on in the deaths and how many billions of people will die. And I don't remember, but I believe it said the first time there's one-third of the earth will die, and then there'll be another half that will die. And we know that during the tribulation, there'll be many saved during that time. Many will die. And then we know that there'll be at some point will be resurrection. Then there's the Old Testament saints, and Daniel spoke about that in Daniel 12, where he said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and to everlasting contempt. Then during the millennial reign, there'll be a resurrection of those who died during that time. Some people believe, and I don't know for sure, but I think it's very possible that when people die during the millennial, it may be as soon as they die, they raise from the dead. Now, here's the way I'd like to look at it. Okay, so you die during the millennial. We're having a funeral. Put them in the casket. After the service is over, a guy sets up and goes, how's everybody doing? That'd be cool. That'd be awesome. And they raise from the dead. Then during the and then the final order is for those who die without Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, they shall be raised to enter into eternal damnation after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So you got the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You have the redeemed, and then you got God going to restore all things. This is amazing. Do you realize that we right now don't know how it was during the Garden of Eden and how animals interacted? Because I'm telling you, during that time, when God sets all things in order, and especially in the millennial reign of Christ, when sin will be dealt with immediately and there'll be righteousness upon the earth. Come on, this will be an awesome time. Big Bengal tiger. I've always wanted to pet one of those things, but I don't want to stick my hand in his mouth or anything like that. But there'll be a day that people will be able to do that. You'll be able to go to the zoo and get in the cage with the animals. Actually, there'll be, I mean, I'm just saying, you don't do that now. I want you to see, I want you to look at verse number 24, because the Bible's given us a real snapshot here. He goes, okay, so you got Jesus Christ, the first fruits, then you got every man in his order, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then he just kind of synopsizes everything by saying, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now, when Jesus Christ came upon the earth, you know what he came to do? The will of the Father. He came to forgive sin. He came to be a servant. He came to die for the sins of all mankind. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus is going to judge and set things in order, and he's going to give it back to God the Father, and we're going to live in eternity forever. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. The word end that we read there in verse 24 means to be completed or to be fulfilled. The end will come and Jesus will set everything right and it will be done in order. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I'm burdened for our country. I just get so burdened for unrighteousness and wickedness. And it burdens my heart to see injustices. But you know what? God will set all that in order. Jesus will set it all in order. In the end, it will go back as it was in the beginning. Jesus, the Redeemer, will restore all things. And then He will turn it to the Father who sent the Son to restore all things in the first place. I think about some of those parables where it talks about God sending the prophets or sending those before, and they killed the prophets. And then one of the parables, they says, but then God, then He said, I'll send my Son and they'll have reverence for Him. No, they killed Him. They mocked Him. And you know what? He'll set things in order. Jesus will permanently and forever conquer every enemy of God, every rule, every authority, every power. They will forever be abolished, never to exist again. Listen, my friend, you think those people that are doing things and you're burdened about, they're not going to get away with it. It seems like they are. And I can watch something and you're like, man, those people are just wrong. That is wicked. God, and in my prayer closet, in the middle of the night, when I'm burdened about our country, listen, I think we need to pray for our country. I think we need to pray for our church. I think we need to pray for people to be saved. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to be in the prayer closet, my friend. If COVID's done nothing else, it should cause our prayer life to be real than it ever has been before. But there's burdens, how people are treated. Guess what? Christ will put all that down, every enemy. And we don't have to do it. Sometimes we think, oh, I want to get... No, no, no. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He can do things a whole lot better than you can. But I'll tell you one thing we can't conquer, and that's death. We'll go to great lengths. Hey, even myself, I'll be honest with you. I'm like Lester Roloff. When I die, I want to feel good. You know what I'm saying? That guy, he was the most healthiest guy in the world. Ate fruits and vegetables, nothing else, and died in a plane crash. But here's what I'm saying. I don't like to feel bad. I like to feel good. I want to try to take care of myself as best as I possibly can. But no matter how good we try to take care of ourselves, no matter what diet we go on, no matter what exercise program we might try, it ain't going to do no good. We're all going to die eventually. But guess what? Death, the great enemy of all mankind, Jesus is going to conquer that too. Somebody say amen. I want you to listen to this as I put this all together. The last enemy, the last enemy of man is death, which with all other enemies is going to be abolished. Jesus is going to take care of it. He broke the power of Satan. He broke the power of death at the cross. But Satan and death will not be permanently abolished until Jesus Christ says it will happen at the end. At the end really of the millennial. And again, I'm not going to get into minutia, but at the end of the millennial, He's going to let Satan out. And I believe He's going to let Satan out of the bottomless pit. And there's going to be people that are going to follow Satan just to show everybody how depraved man really is. Man lived in the perfect condition, in the perfect environment for 1,000 years. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, and they were depraved. And so were we. And God will show that. But then shall the end come? And Jesus will deliver everything up to God the Father. He will put every, listen to me, it'll be okay. You hear me? We win. Well, preacher, it don't seem like we're winning now. We're not winning now. We live in the world. We live among the flesh and the devil and the world and Satan. We live among that. He is the prince and he is the principality of this air. Listen, he kind of controls things right now. Can you not see him controlling things politically, controlling things economically, controlling things religiously? That's what he wants. And that's what he'll do. But Jesus is just waiting till God the Father says, okay, it's your turn, and it'll be abolished. The victory was won at Calvary, folks. The death, the burial, but none of this would take place without the resurrection. And the eternal peace and righteousness and victory guarantees will not be complete until the enemies who were conquered are also banished and abolished. And then his final work having been accomplished, Jesus Christ will give it back to the Father and say, here you go, Father. And then Jesus, who came to do the will of the Father, and to make a way of salvation, we'll give it back to God the Father. Listen, it's all in that text right there. When all things, verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall be the Son also be subject unto him, unto God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let me just tell you something today. God's not all in all today. The world hates him. But there will be a day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll give that all back to God the Father. Think about Christ coming to earth as a baby, lived and grew up as a man among men. Read the Gospels. He taught, he preached, he healed. He did miraculous works. He did miracles. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, where he now intercedes on our behalf. Praise God for that. But when he returns, now listen, he's not going to return as a baby or a servant. He's going to return. He will fight. He will conquer. I like it that Jesus fights, because I like a good righteous fight every now and then. But he will fight, he will conquer, he will rule, he will judge, and at last he will subdue all things, he will bring to final judgment all the enemies of God. Listen, this is all in Revelation 20 and 21, and for time's sake I won't read it. But he'll finally deliver it back to God. And God will be all and all. Paul's major argument to this church in this chapter, to them and to us, its obvious point is that if there were no resurrection, there would be no subjects for God's eternal kingdom. There would be no Lord to rule. There would be no return to fight. There would be no return to conquer. There would be no return to rule. There would be no return to judge, but there is. Why? Because of the resurrection. He's the first fruits. We're the rest of the crop. We are the rest of the harvest. Unless he and us were raised, all of God's people would eventually die. That would be the end, and that'd be it. But that's not it. And so you have a whole group of people in the world go, well, when you die, that's it. Oh no, that's just the beginning. From the time of his incarnation and the time that he presents the kingdom to the Father or gives it all back to God, Christ has been in the role of a servant. He's been fulfilling his divine task as assigned by God the Father. But when that final work is accomplished, he will assume his former, full, and glorious place in heaven as part of the Trinity. Remember how you read about the angels' desire to look into this idea of Jesus dying for mankind? And you almost get the idea that the angels are like, what? See, because the angels made their decision when Satan tried to take them away from God, one third of them were persuaded. That's how powerful the devil is. He was able to persuade one third of the angelic host. Two thirds stayed with the Lord. And that two thirds, oh, they're here today. They're right up here. We just can't see them. Some of them got to have two of you to ride with you in your car. Lord says, I got to have an extra one for them. Some of these boys that are up in a tree, God goes, oh, we got to have an angel over there. I'm telling you, angels are all around us. They're there. They do the bidding of God. But when it comes to salvation, they're like, man's a sinner. Yes, but he is the crown glory of God, and we are made in the image of God. The angels were not. And so when man sinned, God made a way for us to be saved. But we couldn't be saved unless God raised from the dead. God, man, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. So he goes, and you'll raise from the dead. Angels don't have to deal with that. But I don't know that this is biblical, but it's almost like they shake their head. But they do say this, they desire to look into this. And it does say that when somebody gets saved, that the angels rejoice in heaven. You know why? Because they know what the cost of the salvation was. They saw the glorious one that was in heaven, that they cried, holy, 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 Isaiah chapter 6, left and became a baby and walked a sinful man, yet without sin, because he didn't have man's blood. And he went to the cross and he died and he was placed in the borrowed tomb. And the angel saw the resurrection. And I'm just telling you right now, when God created man, listen to this, He made him perfect. He made him righteous. He made him good. He made him subservient. And at the fall, this supreme creature of God, along with all the rest of his creation, was corrupted and ruined. But the new man, the new men and women he creates through his son, will never be corrupted and never be ruined. They will be raised to live and reign eternally in his eternal kingdom with his eternal son. Somebody say amen. He's the first fruits. He's the redeemer. We're the redeemed. He will restore all things. Why is that possible? Resurrection. Bodily resurrection. Now don't get too excited, because we're only going to spend eternity with Christ and forever. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.